Well, man, you sound good. Seriously, you sounded good. And I don't know if you knew this, but you just preached. So I can just kind of fold it up and walk out. So turn to your neighbor right now and say, I look good. I sound good. And I can preach. All right. All right. Some of you may be asking, though, what was I just singing? And I saw the little thought bubbles here. What in the world is a bulwark? That's not a word we use often in our modern language. So on the screen, I think I have an image of a bulwark for you. A bulwark is a wall or an embankment raises a defense, a fortification, a rampart. So when we think about our God, we know him as a bulwark that never fails. And we've watched enough war movies or where they're climbing up the bulwark and it fails, right? But our God is a bulwark that never fails. A bulwark never failing. So I want you to hold on to that image. This morning, I'm honored to be able to open God's Word with you. And as we continue our message series, The Voice of a Song, we're going to be planting in Psalm 46. So however you access the Bible, find your place. And as you do so, let me set the stage for a moment. The hymn we just sang is a hymn, a famous hymn written by the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. Luther was a Roman Catholic monk, and I think we have his image up here on the screen, a handsome man, not really, whose study of God's Word led him to believe that the Church of Rome was corrupt. In October 31st, that famous day in 1517, he posted his 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, the Wittenberg Chapel. And it sent a spark that began the Protestant Reformation. That's why on October 31st, some of us don't call it Halloween, we call it what? Reformation Day. Subsequently, Luther broke with Rome in 1521, refusing to recant his writings before the Diet of Worms, and therefore was recognized as the leader of the German Reformation. And this hymn that we just sang is one of 37 that Luther wrote. It was written between 1527 and 1529 and is often referred to as the battle hymn of the Reformation. And it's based on Psalm 46. All right, y'all are sharp. Y'all are awake on this Memorial Day weekend. You actually get a sticker for being here today. Did you know that? We get a sticker. As we dive into God's Word this morning, and really any time we study God's Word or we read it, it's important, it's helpful for us to understand its context. And what I mean by that, in other words, it's important for us to understand what it meant to God's people at the time it was written, the audience. And it's important for us to understand who wrote it and what it meant to the people who wrote it. And then, obviously, what it means for us today. So if you'll humor me for a few minutes, let me give you some of the background to Psalm 46. First, most scholars believe that it was set against the historical context of God's deliverance of Jerusalem from the hands of the Assyrians in the time of King Hezekiah's reign of Judah. And we know a little bit about King Hezekiah. Scripture tells us that he began to reign at the age of 25. He was young. So I just want to encourage you. I mean, we did a series not too long ago called Pass It On, and we talked about the importance of young people passing on their faith or passing up their faith and how it encourages our souls. That if you're in here and you're a young person, I just want to encourage you that you are called to lead out, to set an example. We read that King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. As for the Assyrians, these guys were bad dudes. They were brutal and barbaric. They used psychological and physical warfare against their enemies to weaken and destroy them. And one commentator talked about how they would encamp around their enemies. They would send messengers in taunting their enemies, encouraging them to surrender. And if the people didn't follow, they would then invade. They would set houses on fire. They would murder and pillage their opponents. And we can read, again, we don't have time this morning to do this, but I'm going to give you a little bit of the background. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Isaiah 36 through 37, how the king of Assyria sent a messenger to Hezekiah, imploring him to surrender. In addition, the king of Assyria also sent messengers telling the inhabitants of Judah that no god had ever delivered anyone from his hands, and not to listen to Hezekiah's encouragement, but to trust the Lord. And just if we could pause there for a minute, that's how the enemy works in our lives. He whispers into our hearts, don't trust the Lord. Hezekiah was telling his people, trust the Lord. God will deliver us. And Hezekiah does what only, or really what we all should do. He humbles himself before God and he prays and he asks for help. The Bible tells us that the night after he had prayed, the angel of the Lord went outside the gates of Jerusalem and he took out 185,000 Assyrians. God delivered his people. God delivered his people. So lock that in your brain for a minute. The second thing that's helpful for us to understand is who wrote this psalm. We can see this in the superscription in Psalm 46. It tells us, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alameth, a song. So we read that it was the song, sons of Korah, who wrote this song. Now, I've preached on Korah's rebellion several years ago. In fact, last time we did this message series, A Voice of a Psalm, which we did a few years ago, I chose a psalm, again, was a song of Korah. In this series, this is the only psalm that was not a psalm of David. It is a song of the sons of Korah. But who were these guys? Who were the sons of Korah? We'd have to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 9 to help give us some insight into who these guys are. But because we don't have time to really fully digest that passage, as a reminder, in the Old Testament, God had set up a physical place under Moses for the people to meet with God. It was known as the tabernacle. I think we saw an image on the screen just a minute ago of the tabernacle. It was a tent of sorts that housed the Ark of the Covenant, and it moved with the people as they moved, and it symbolized the presence of God among his people. It's where the people would gather to worship and to offer sacrifices and sing praises to God. And then later, under King David, David moved the tabernacle to Mount Zion, and then his son, King Solomon, at the Lord's instruction, there in Jerusalem, built a more established place, a more permanent place called the temple. Again, to signify God's presence among his people. And we learn here in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 17 through 19, that God had appointed different people from different tribes and different families to handle all of the work that went on in and around the tabernacle. We read about the priest in verse 10, the Levites in verse 14, but then we come to verse 17 to 19. It says, the gatekeepers were Shallum, Akab, Talmon, Ahiman, and their kinsmen. Shallum was the chief. Until then, they were in the king's gate on the east side as the gatekeepers of the camps of the Levites. Shallum, the son of Kor, son of Abiasaph, son of Korah, and his kinsmen of his father's house, the Korahites, who were in charge of the work of the service, keepers of the thresholds of the tent. As their fathers has been in charge of the camp of the Lord, they were keepers of the entrance. So the Korahites, we learn about them here. The sons of Korah were responsible for the thresholds or the entrances of their tabernacle. They were the gatekeepers. And I think this sheds a lot of light. It helps us understand what's going on here in Psalm 46. It helps us understand what these psalmists understood more than anyone. These guys who were in charge of the entrance of the tent, a place where God dwelled, understood that God was a place of refuge. He was their refuge. He was their defense. And in his presence, their lives turned into, their fear turned into gladness, for he was their God. They had joy doing what they did. But there's more that I think helps us understand a little bit about the sons of Korah. We read in what we didn't read in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 about the sons of Korah, that their ancestor, Papa Korah, was the leader of an uprising against Moses and Aaron. We read about this in Numbers 16. Again, we don't have time to go there, but let me tell you a little bit about it. As a member of the tribe of Levi, Papa Korah had the privilege of helping to care for the tabernacle. But that wasn't enough for Korah. He became jealous. He was jealous of his cousin Aaron, and he tried to take the priesthood away from him. And Moses warned the Israelites to get away from the tents of these rebellious men because something was going to happen. And what happened? A fire came from heaven and it consumed Korah. I think we have a picture of it here. It consumed Korah and his followers, and the earth swallowed up their tents. You know what? Maybe the moral of this story is just don't mess with the preacher, right? The Bible doesn't tell us the age of Korah's sons, okay? It speaks of Korah's sons, but it doesn't tell us their age when this tragic event occurred. It seems that they were either wise enough or not to follow their father into his rebellion, or they were too young to get involved. We read a little bit about that in Numbers 26. Either way, Korah's sons and his descendants took a much different path than their father. So much that these descendants of Korah were still serving in the tent of God 900 years later. Psalm 84:10, which I preached on a couple of years ago, which the sons of Korah also wrote, says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, a tent, again, the house of God was a tent, than dwell in the tents of wickedness that we just saw on the screen had been consumed by fire and swallowed up by the earth, the tents of their fathers that we just talked about. And I just want to encourage you, in this year of generational faith, these guys' obedience to the Lord had changed the arc of their family forever. So much that 900 years later, they were still doing what God had called them to do. They had put their trust in Him. Some of you in this room don't have a history of faith. In other words, maybe your parents weren't believers. They didn't trust God, but you, for the first time, have put your faith and trust in God, and you were changing the arc of your family. And I just want to encourage you in that. That's a cool thing. As you follow the Lord, you are changing the arc of your family. May it be that 900 years from now, that your family, and we pray for this, that generation after generation will be following after the Lord. These guys had gone from Korah's jealousy to trusting in the plans of the Lord. They were blessed because of their trust in God. In fact, Psalm 84 continues. They praised Him forevermore. And this song that we sing, for a day in your courts, in other words, in your presence, is a better than 1,000 elsewhere. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. So with all of this in mind, this background of Hezekiah and the sons of Korah, let's jump into Psalm 46, because I believe today it's going to offer some timely insight into who God is, and that no matter what we're facing, that God is with us. He is a mighty fortress. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Does that sound like an apocalyptic happening going on right here? Something that we see in movies. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. In other words, God utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord. God has given you eyes to see. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still. Stop. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You may have noticed here that this psalm is composed of kind of three stanzas with the chorus in the middle, and it's repeated again here at the end. And its primary message to us is that God is our fortress. He is with us. If there's anything you walk out this morning, know that no matter what you're facing, God is with you. He is your fortress. He is a mighty fortress, and that you can trust in Him. When it feels as though all the world has come against us, and when maybe we're afraid, the Lord is our fortress. When it seems there's no way out and defeat is imminent, think about People in Jerusalem under King Hezekiah, when it seems that there's no way out, when defeat is imminent, when we are backed into a corner and there's no escape, in those moments, the Lord is our fortress. He is our rock, a hiding place. He is our refuge. In fact, the first stanza tells us that He is this, just this. He is our defense. The Lord is our defense. He is our refuge. He is the one who shields us in danger. He is our rock who provides us shelter and safety and strength. It's not ourselves. It's not our man-made things. It's not our homes. It's not the holy huddles that we find ourselves in. It is in God that we find our refuge. He is all-sufficient. He's unconquerable. He is our retreat from life's storms. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our protection. You know, a refuge or a fortress is only as good as it is strong, right? And we've seen a lot of fortresses over our time in movies and things that don't seem very strong, but we know that God is. In fact, we would never take refuge in a bounce house, right? I think there's some kids in there. I hope that doesn't scare you. Watch out for those bounce houses. We would never take refuge in a treehouse. Treehouse looks pretty strong, but I don't know that I'm going to stake my life on it. And we definitely wouldn't put our hope in a house built on sand. Jesus warned us about this in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He told us to build our house on rock so that wind and rain and the waves come, that we will stand. Because God is our refuge. He is our strength. We build our life on Him. For the believer, God is our refuge, providing us shelter, safety, and strength. He is the one who strengthens us to face all of life's ups and downs with all its duties and dangers. Don't turn to anything or anyone else. Let us boast in Him and Him alone. He is, in fact, it tells us this. It goes on to say this. He is a very present help in times of trouble. The picture here is that He is accessible. If you are a follower of Jesus, the very living God, the Spirit of God, indwells you. He is with you right now. No matter what you walk through, no matter what you go through, He is with us. He is indwelling you. He is accessible. When we're in a tight place, when we're in a corner and we can't get out, we're not to be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. God is our defense. He is our deliverer. He helps us bear our troubles. I look across this room and I walked with some families in this room and just know that you bear troubles, things that are difficult. You've walked through times of difficulty that are hard. And without God, there's no way that you could bear under that. He helps us bear our troubles. He helps us improve on them because He gives us a lens that He's in control. And we know that He is our rock and our refuge. He's a very present help in times of trouble. He helps us survive them. He is with us. We don't have to run far to find Him. He is not far from us. Again, He indwells us. He can always be found at any time, in any place we find ourselves, in any circumstance, at a moment's notice. He is with us. Where do you find yourself this morning? I don't know what you're facing. I know what some of you face. I've walked the grief journey with many of you this past few weeks, and I just want you to know that God is with you. He will bear you up in times of difficulty. Your circumstances are going to change. Some of you may say, man, I'm not going through a whole lot right now. Life's pretty good. Circumstances will change. Life changes on a dime, but God never does. He never will. He is faithful. He's true. He's near. He is the one who gives us great courage to face what life may bring us. And even though the scripture tells us, the psalm tells us, even though the earth gives way, I can't even imagine that, where the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea and its waters roar and foam and its mountains tremble at its swelling, through it all, we will not fear. We will not fear. Life can be chaotic. Life can be crazy. I've walked through this last month. It's been crazy. It's been a good crazy, but it's been crazy. Lots going on. And there's no doubt that this world is broken. So whether we're facing a natural disaster of apocalyptic proportions, what we just read about, or we're facing a global pandemic, which we've come through, praise God, in all of its consequences, or an addiction that has gripped our lives, maybe you're facing an addiction this morning, just know that God is with you, or you're facing a devastating diagnosis that leaves you grief-stricken, God is always there. He is always with you. Yes, even when we can't see Him, even when we can't feel Him, He is with us. We can be assured of His presence. So let us run to Him, for in His arms we will find safety and peace. He is our refuge, our strength, the very present help in times of trouble. A mighty fortress, you sang it a minute ago, a mighty fortress is our God. Psalm 4, verses 4 through 6, the second stanza here tells us that the Lord is our delight. You remember King Hezekiah? In fact, we can read, in 2 Kings 20:20, if you want to write that down, it goes back and it kind of talks about the great deeds that Hezekiah has done. But one of the things that it points out, and you may remember this, is that King Hezekiah built an underground water system in Jerusalem that connected the spring of Gihon in the Kidron Valley to the pool of Siloam within the city. So water was readily available to the people there in Jerusalem. It's known as the Hezekiah's Tunnel, and it was incredible what he had done. And it provided water, and it provided things that the people would need, especially in times of siege. In fact, I've got some pictures up here. This is our group a few years ago. We were getting ready. We had put on our Tevas and I can't remember what other kinds of shoes, but water shoes, and we were getting ready to walk through this. And this thing is not very tall. For me, I had to make sure I had something on my head because I didn't want to scrape it. But we had the lights on, and we walked through the Hezekiah's Tunnel. In fact, here's another picture. This one shows walking through the tunnel, or shows just kind of how you go down into it. And then this next picture shows somebody in the tunnel. Here in this port, it looks a little taller. This guy's pretty short. But Hezekiah's Tunnel was a marvel. But here's the deal. This psalmist is saying there is a better river. There is a better place of water, a river that flows from God. And everywhere that the river goes, it brings life. We can read about this in Ezekiel 47. I think there's an image on the screen. God river is better. And this river streams, they make glad the city of God. In a dry and arid land, this calming river brings refreshment. It brings joy. God brings joy in the midst of chaos. Therefore, we must go to the river and drink from the satisfying reality of His presence. We can stand on His promise, for He is our delight. God's presence is with this city, and His presence is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and because of this, we will not be moved. God will help this city. Things will change when morning dawns. Remember what happened when Hezekiah bowed before the Lord and he prayed and he asked God for help, and what happened? The angel of the Lord went out that night and it took out those 185 Assyrians. Things will change when morning dawns. I love what the psalmist says. When morning dawns, God will help her when morning dawns. Sometimes we just need to give things to God, seek Him, pray to Him, and then we need to get some sleep. And we need to let God do what only God can do. Allow Him to do what only He can do. It says, even though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter, God speaks and all things obey His command. In fact, a better interpretation would be this, that He makes His voice heard. God speaks with a noise like thunder makes. So when God speaks, we listen. When God speaks, we listen. We get to the chorus in verse 7 and 8. We've looked at the first two stanzas. You sang it this morning. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. I want you to note here in verse 8. Or actually verse 7 and 8, whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, in little caps like that, in your Bible, know that it's the translation of Yahweh, the formal name of God, the name by which God revealed Himself to Moses and to Israel when He called them out of Egypt to be His people and enter into covenant with them. And so what this is telling us is that the covenant-keeping God is with us. He is a God of mercy who enters into covenant with his people. And not only that, he is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is Yahweh of heavenly hosts. He is the commander of angel armies. It's used over 200 times in the Old Testament. Maybe it just takes us long to get it through our thick heads. God is a warrior, and he rules over the armies of heaven and earth. There's no commander that is stronger. Nothing can match his power. Let that sink in for a minute. Let that sink in for a minute. Think of all the security that's found in this truth. The Yahweh of heavenly hosts, the God of Jacob, is with us. You know, he's given us eyes to see. It tells us here to behold the works of the Lord, for they are worth beholding. Look and see what God has done. Check it out from cover to cover throughout his word and throughout human history and in your own life if you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know what God has done. You know what he's done. He has done great things. We sang it last week. What he's done. What he's done. God has done great things. And this brings us to our last stanza here. The Lord is our God. He is not only our defense and our delight, but he is our God. He is our God. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is absolute and infinitely perfect. He is above all comprehension. He is God. All things are his own. For he is king, ruling and reigning over all things. When we wrap our minds around this truth, it changes everything. No matter what we face, God is with us. It changes how we think. It changes how we live. It calms our spirits. It brings us gladness. So let his position as king over your life, over your tired and weary souls, bring you restful confidence that God is in control. He is our God. He is sovereign. He is the one who makes wars to cease, the psalmist says. Diplomacy can be a good thing. Alliances are important. But the Bible tells us he is the one who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. He is the one who sends angels to defeat the Assyrians. So be still. Be still. And know that I am God. You may have read this verse. Some of you may have it on your wall. In fact, we have a painting in our living room above our fireplace with this very passage on it. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. This is the only command that is found in this psalm. It's the only command that's found here. And it's not to be reverent or for us to kind of meditate on God's goodness. Yeah, we need to do that. But that's not what it's saying here. It's saying, stop. Be still. Stop. Stop fighting life. Stop rebelling against me. Stop your worrying. Any worriers in here? Stop your worrying. Stop your fretting. Drop your weapons. Take your hands off. I'm at work. And in my own time and in my own way, I got this. I'm in control. Trust me. And then we conclude the psalm this morning with the chorus repeated again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob, I didn't talk about it earlier, but you remember how Jacob tried to handle things on his own strength or in his own strength. How he tried to play God. We read about that in Scripture. How did that work out for Jacob? Not great. Probably is not going to work out too good for you or me either, right? So he's saying to us this morning, trust me. Worship me. Come to me. Follow me. Exalt me. I am the one who is exalted among the nations and exalted in all the earth. No one else, no one else but me. Don't ever exalt yourself. Exalt God only. if we could let the truth of this psalm just kind of marinate over our hearts and minds, over our souls, oh, how our lives would be different. You've been around those Debbie Downers, right? Even some believers who are kind of Debbie Downers, and I'm just like, what in the world? Read this psalm. Oh, how our lives would be different if we lived with the lens of this psalm in mind, knowing that whatever befalls us, God is with us. A mighty fortress is our God. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power of your word, the beauty of this psalm that reminds us that you are our defense, that you are our delight, and that you are our God. God, we pray this morning that we would just allow that again to marinate over our hearts and minds, God, that we would put our trust in you. God, that whatever we're facing, God, that you will see us through it. Doesn't mean you're going to take it away, but you will see us through it. You will give us strength to bear up under it because you are with us. You are our rock and our shelter, our fortress, our hiding place. You are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God, we thank you. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here today that hasn't put their faith and trust in you for the very first time, that today would be that day, that they would change the arc of their lives and maybe even their families by putting their faith and trust in you. God, help us to let go and to let God. And we pray this in the power of your Son's name. Amen.